Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves to why we're here. Harold, good to see you. All right. Man, that's great. Okay. And John Harvey has a guest with us.
Yes, my mother, Mary Jane.
Mary Jane. Glad to have you, Mary Jane. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And orienting ourselves to why we're here, and what we're here to do is to worship Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the freedom that we have in this country to assemble ourselves with each other for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in the truth of who and what You are. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, edifying to us in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, would you all stand and join us?
Let's take care of some prayer matters. First of all, staying here, need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to battle. Oh, you got something? All right. The wound? Okay, good. That is very good. All right. Wow. Man, you'll be able to run marathons here. All right. And we need to continue to be prayer for Harold, even though we're glad to see Harold here this morning. But even though you're here, we're still going to stay in prayer for you. And need to be in prayer for Tana's father. And let's see, any other prayer requests? We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She goes to the hospital tomorrow for some kind of checkups and things. So let's be in prayer for her. She's not doing any better each passing day. She just seems to get weaker and weaker. But hopefully things will either expedite in that way, or we can get get some cure and answers going. So we need to be in prayer. Yes, sir.
Vic Edwards,
we definitely need to be in prayer for Vic. I talked with him Thursday or Friday, and he's doing treatment every day during the week. So he's, and Cindy's not doing real well either, so we need to be in prayer for both of them. And let's see, who else? Any other prayer requests? Okay. I got some announcements to make in regard to camp. The first of all farms, camp farms, are due at Pat Hills by May the 1st. And they really need these so they can calculate how many are going to have and these kind of things. You can give them to Terry, who's teaching the children this morning. And this also adults, if you plan on going and helping, they need to have all of this in by May the 1st. The children's camp starts Sunday, June the 28th. So let's get all these in. I think it goes through Thursday the 2nd. Is that right? Okay, Thursday the 2nd. It'll be over Thursday. They'll be going home Thursday afternoon. Okay. And for July the 4th with your family and all. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Romeo's wife, Lily. And when he emailed me this, he said, and Peaches. And I said, I emailed him back, who is Peaches? And he goes, oh, that's Hazel. So we know her as Hazel. Other people know her as Peaches. I can't wait till she gets back and I go, hi, Peaches. And they're in California. And Lily is not feeling very well, so they need our prayers. And at that, let's see. I need some, one or two volunteers that I'll work with you in setting up on this wall back here a map of the world, and then we're going to put up where we have different people that we work with. So I need two people that will help me work with the maps. Yeah, all right, good. All right. Anybody else will help him? All right, good. So we got two people. We'll get with you two and work out what we want to do there. Just have a large map and then a string or line or ribbon going up and have a picture of the Rileys and different people that we support. The people in Africa, we got a lot of people in Africa we need to be in prayer for, in Mexico, in the Philippines. So we'll just have some maps with some names and pictures on that. So we'll get that going, and that will be good. Okay. It has been said that if you want to learn about Jesus, you stay single and study the Word of God. If you want to love like Jesus, you got to get married. Well, I have been studying the Word for some 58 years. And so now I want to love like Jesus, so I'm going to get married. And Judith Young and I are going to get married. May 30th. Yeah, May 30th. I got that down. And it'll be Saturday afternoon. All of you are invited. And I'll have the maps on how to get there and all that. And I'll send you some, I won't do it, but she'll send you some invitations where you can reply back so we can kind of figure all that out. It'll be Saturday, May the 30th. At 12 noon, the wedding will probably be around 12:30 to 4, and we got to be out of there at 4 because somebody else is getting married Saturday night. And let's see, John, Hens, and Dan are going to come in and do the wedding, and so they're both going to be here. I think they just want to be eyewitnesses, and and then John and Judy, Judy will be here. John and Judy and Judith and I will fly back to Tucson, and I'll do the conference, my yearly first week of June conference in Tucson. And I told Tish, and she goes, you're doing what for your honeymoon? You're going to fly back with John and Judy? She said, I'd divorce you right there. She said, I'd get to the plane and say goodbye. You fly back with John and Judy, I'm staying here. So, but it'll be fun, and so You're invited to that May the 30th, Saturday, and it's in McKinney, and I'll have a map up there. And what's the name of the house? Bingham House. And there are about three or four houses in McKinney that they have for weddings, and I started to say funerals, weddings. Weddings and different parties and festivities like that. So, but I'll have a map on that, and I'm not going to ask her if there are any questions. And so, no, that'd be fine. That'll be fine. John and I were talking, I guess Saturday, yesterday, and he said, "Boy, wait till after a couple of months, and you'll start changing some of your teaching on marriage." He said, "Paul was an expert on teaching about marriage because he stayed single." So, anyway, so that'll be that. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but more than that is involved. And the more than that is know how to be filled with the Spirit. All giving should be in the line of the filling of the Spirit, so that it is done in spiritual love. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country. And therefore, it is difficult for us to think about the offering without thinking of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, the political, economic freedom that we have enjoyed in America for so long, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, the freedom to live where we wish, to marry whom we wish, to go to the church of our choice, to do with our money as we see fit in our time. And Father, we are so thankful for those who have sacrificed their lives or part of their lives for the provision of this freedom. Our military personnel, we are so thankful and grateful for them, and many to this very hour are in harm's way, Father. And Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom with we have been set free. That's the freedom through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time, what to do with our lives, what church to go to, what to do with our money. And Father, it is our privilege to take this money that we could spend on material things. We so believe in the eternal, we so believe in the invisible, that it is no sacrifice at all to give as unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the dissemination of His gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. when Tish should call, the first thing goes, well, where are y'all going on your honeymoon? Somewhere like Italy or somewhere? I said, no, we're going to Tucson. But later on, the reason I say that is later on, I'll take a week or two off and we'll go somewhere. But right now, it just didn't work. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, in the age of Israel, when a man and woman got married, the man didn't have to go into the military for a year. So at least I'm a year off of having to go to the military.
we all may be going.
Yeah, we all may be going. That's right. Okay, Romans chapter 2. And we now come to one of the most difficult parts in dealing with legalism. Legalism is the biggest enemy of grace. And it has divided more churches. It has divided more families. Legalism is just evil. It has an evil view of God, that you have to do something for God. And so many Christians and non-Christians who think they are Christians are just overwhelmed with legalism. And it is just, they use it to judge themselves. They use it to judge others. They use it to judge God. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. Da, 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 whatever their list of legalism is. And it has just destroyed so many. It's kept many from the gospel and the true gospel of you're saved by grace through faith. Well, if you drink, you can't be saved. If you smoke, you can't be saved. If you go here, you can't be saved. If you dress that way, you can't be saved. All these type of things. Unless you tithe, you can't be saved. And all these things. It's legalism. And it's one of the biggest enemies of the truth of the gospel and the truth of God. And to the Jews, one of the biggest areas of legalism is circumcision. So we're going to be looking at circumcision this morning. And I want you to remember that as we study it, I want you to think of it. Every time you think of circumcision, just think of any performance system. Any system that is a performance system where you have to do something for God in order for God to bless you. That's legalism, and that's a performance system. And most Christians live on a performance system. If I do this and this and this, God will bless me. If I don't do it, then God won't bless me. That's the whole problem with Job. Job's problem starts off in Job 1:1. I know most people say that's his praise, and if that's the way they want to see it, that's fine. But that's his problem. He thinks if he does all these things, he's right with God. And then God doesn't play the game. God doesn't bless him the way he thinks. In fact, bad things start happening to him. So he becomes very angry with God, wishes he had never been born, and all those kind of things going on. So we're going to take a look at the system of circumcision as a system of performance that is strong with the Jews. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes to see the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a sin nature. It stays with us even after we're saved. Some are taken off into the way of sin, some Christians, and judged and thought not to be saved by other Christians. But so many, Heavenly Father, go to some form of legalism and find their confidence in their salvation, their joy in their salvation, in their legalism. And that's so horrible and so evil. It has hurt the Jews for so long. Father, I pray your Spirit will guide us this morning that we may understand this form of legalism and learn a lot about, not just about circumcision, but about legalism. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the things we're looking at. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday celebration, and so it's been 2 weeks since we've been in Romans. Now we have finished the five questions. Job hit them with five questions to get them to start their thinking. And then in verse 23, you who boast in the law, that is, they boast of their performance of the law as for salvation, entering the kingdom, all these type of things. as you boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And we ended 2 weeks ago looking at Ezekiel. And so now let's start with the next section of chapter 2, the last section. And we're going to be discussing circumcision. And it will be in all the words in the next 4 or 5 verses. So let's read verses 25 through 29. Get a fundamental grip of it, and then we'll go back and hit it word by word. So, Romans chapter 2, 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor, that is, you do not keep the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man, Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? That's going to sound rather confusing, but we'll go through and see if we can smooth it all out. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly circumcision. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And now hear this through a ritualistic Jew. And you'll see why the Jews wanted to kill Paul. I mean, he's just tearing down everything. He's taking away the law, taking away that precious circumcision they've been holding on to. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's teaching what circumcision is really about. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Holy Spirit, not by the law. And he is praised, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, let's go back now. And we got verse 25. For indeed circumcision, he just all of a sudden throw this out. For he is indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Since circumcision is in the next several verses, let's take a look at circumcision. Let's take a look at circumcision. All right, major point one. I'm sorry we're going to have to do this in point forms. We've not doing that a whole lot lately, but the best way to handle this is just get it down so that you can look and familiarize yourself whenever it comes up in discussion. All right, point one. Definition. Circumcision is the cutting away of useless skin from the male. Subpoint two. The male child was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the preferred day. It's when the blood would coagulate and things happen in the body. On the eighth day, and he had nothing to say about it. Had nothing to say about it. Only his parents did. It is the cutting away or the removal of something that is totally unnecessary. God designed the male body that way. Its significance is twofold. First, cutting away of that which is useless is a picture of cutting Israel out of the human race. Secondly, cutting away of that which is useless is a picture of cutting away anything that comes from the flesh, works of the flesh. So this is a custom, a ritual of the Jewish race. On the eighth day, preferably, they would take the male child, cut away the foreskin, and there's a movement. I guess there's always been a movement against circumcision, but it's getting real big today with anti-Jews, anti-Semitism, and anti-Christianity and all that. There are more groups forming against it. Oh, look at the psychological effect of this child that you're doing this to, and all this type of thing. And so, but we would expect such. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Significance of circumcision. It's going to be a long point, but we're going to look at the significance of circumcision. Circumcision was established as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So that we know what we're dealing with, let's look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, Genesis 17 is the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 1, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now let's read from verse 8. And I will give it to you and your descendants after you, the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, Abraham's 99. And I can imagine, I can just hear Abraham, you want me to cut what? And this has got to be pretty drastic for a 99-year-old guy. Okay, verse 12. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. So they were to be circumcised. A servant who is born in your house, or who is brought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay. This is just the reading on this part of it. So, this was the sign of the covenant with Abraham and with God. And you can see how, this is it. As long as we're circumcised, we've got the promise from God and all these things. So, let's take a look at the significance. Subpoint one. The first significance of circumcision was it was a ritual related to the promise of land. It was related to the promise of land. with the Jewish people, possessing a well-defined land, and through the Bible it'll be more defined, a well-defined land of Canaan by Abraham's seed. Abraham believed the promise of God for this land and was circumcised, setting himself unto God, therefore separating by symbolism, by ritual of circumcision. Now, if you think of history, how important is this significance? It's related to the promise of land. Why has there been throughout all church age history a battle over this small piece of land in the Middle East? Just think about that. Just think of all the other important places that are historically or their position geographically more important. But here's this little land in the Middle East that we fight about, have been fighting over. People have come in and tried to claim it their land, all these type of things, right up to this very day, treaty after treaty, trying to establish peace in this little area of land. Why is all of that going on? What is going on here? And our current president, not unlike past presidents, came along, thought they were going to establish peace here. We got a covenant. We got a treaty. We've got this. It hasn't worked. And our current president gets in a long time line of trying to establish peace by giving some of the land to the enemies of Israel. And this is going to be it. This is going to work. If they agree and Israel agrees, and all, it'll work. No, it won't, Mr. President. No, it won't. They have been enemies since the foundation of Abraham's offspring, and they're going to continue to be enemies until Christ comes. Only He is going to solve this problem. It is not going to be solved. Don't get all nervous and excited by whatever Obama's administration tries to do. It tries to kick out the Jews out of various parts of their land. It's okay. Your God is in control. And the Abrahamic covenant and part of the Davidic covenant, the land part, is going to come about. But all through history, this has always been an area. Before America came on the scene, they were battling over this spot. And the Muslims call it theirs. And Jews call it theirs. And all these battles have been going on, fighting and trying to establish the area of Israel as theirs. It will not work. As attempts of our past president, our current president, and battles in history have been fought. But until the Battle of Armageddon, when all these armies are going to come down to try to take over Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon and Christ comes and victorious, then it will be peace. Then it will be Israel's land as you go into the millennium. So it's going to be battles all the way through. Don't get nervous. The Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But Jews right up to this day practice circumcision, hope of the land. Now, they're looking for the Messiah to come for the first time. They're going to find out He has already come, and this will be His second, return to the earth and to establish the covenants of Israel. So the first significance is promise of the land. Okay, point two, subpoint two. The first significance was that the circumcision was a ritual related to God's, the second significance is that circumcision was a ritual related to God founding the Jewish race, a new race in history. Abraham was the first to be circumcised. He was the first Jew in history. So he was a Gentile. Once he circumcised himself, he became the first Jew. So he was no longer Semitic. He was Jewish. Okay, now, Abram was 99 years old, as we just read. He was sexually dead before he was circumcised. God commanded him to be circumcised as an act of faith in the promise of God through the Abrahamic covenant. And to start the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham had a son when he was 100 years old. And when the son was approximately 8 days after his birth, his son was circumcised. So we start the Jewish race now, coming down through Abraham, Isaac. Now we'll talk about Ishmael in a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are the starting of the generation of the race of the Jews. So circumcision had a racial significance. It had a promise of the land significance. It had a racial significance. Three, the Mosaic Law is the content or founding of a new nation. Circumcision of the is the establishment of a new race, but it is also the sign of a new nation. Circumcision had a national significance. Subpoint four. Circumcision had a sexual significance. It had a promise of the land, a race, a nation, but it also had a sexual significance. Only the male was to be circumcised. The woman does not need a ritual. Every time a Jewish male made love to a woman, hopefully his wife, it was a physical reminder that he was set apart and was to make love and have a wife that was only a Jewish woman. So every time he would go and have a sexual relationship, he would look down and boom, wait a minute, I am a Jew. I am set apart. And therefore, I can or cannot go on with this relationship. Now, let's take a look at the woman. A woman did not need a sign. Woman did not need a sign. Every time she made love with a man, hopefully her husband, the physical sign of circumcision was a physical reminder to her that she was to make love only with a Jewish male. So all you needed was one ritual on the male, and it was a reminder to him every time he took off his garments to make love, had sex with a woman, it was a reminder, I am of the Jewish race, and I am only to make love with a Jewish woman. Every time the woman made love, she would look at the man, and it would be a reminder to her. If she was involved with a Gentile, no, this cannot be. So all you needed was the one ritual, but it applied to both people. It applied to both. So it was a sexual significance. It had sexual significance. Circumcision was a ritual that Israel would be blessed by a maximum number of Jewish males finding the Jewish woman designed for them, and they would live in a great blessing, both individually and national blessing given by God. So this is the sexual significance of this ritual. So when a Jewish man or woman had sex with a Gentile, they were sinning against God. They were sinning against the nation. They were sinning against the one designed for them, because they were set apart. And the same thing with the woman. She is set apart to make love, have love, sex with only a Jewish man. When she did have sex with a Gentile, she was sinning against God, sinning against their nation, sinning against the one that God designed for her in her own race. Most people relate the sex to the human body. But unless it is related to the soul, unless it is related to something meaningful in the spiritual realm, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean you won't have a lot of fun. That doesn't mean you won't receive some stimulation from it, but it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And this was a reminder to the Jews throughout their history. The happiness of any nation and stability of a nation is dependent upon maximum people finding one that God designed for them and remain in that marriage. The nation is stabilized, therefore, and happy and blessed, even unbelievers. Men not be forced to serve in a military. They will want to serve in their military, to protect their country, to protect their nation, to protect their home, to protect their wife. You won't have to have draft. You won't have to make them serve. They will want to serve because of their nation and their heritage. But when that nation, as describes America, that nation has a number, great number of divorces, even second and third divorces, or a rise in sexuality and lesbianism, as this starts to increase, that nation is headed toward collapse. It has no alternative. Stability of a nation is in the life of the people. It's in the stability of the people, the happiness of the people. But when you start getting into a lot of the divorces and a rise in homosexuality, you have a breakdown in the family. You have a breakdown in marriage, breakdown in the family. I'm talking unbelievers and believers. It starts breaking down, and that nation has no real future. Subpoint five. Circumcision has a spiritual significance. Circumcision has a spiritual significance. First, circumcision also is a reminder to all Israel, male and female, that Israel, that the Jewish race, was set apart by God as custodians of the gospel, custodians of His written word by the prophets. They were representatives of God to the Gentile world, first to themselves and then to the Gentile world. They were given great privilege, greatest privilege of all time, really, the responsibility, the privilege, and the blessing for the scriptures from God, which is inclusive of the gospel. They are circumcised, they are different, they are set apart to spread the gospel to Gentile nations. They had a mission. And every time Mel looked at himself, that was a reminder. Every time the woman looked at the man, that was a reminder. We are set apart with a responsibility, with a mission. And that was their response. That was their privilege, to be able to disseminate the gospel. That's why they're called the vineyard. Why are they called a vineyard? People, you make wine, you have fermentation, then you bottle it, with the way they did back then, and then you export it. You export wine to down through Egypt and up through over to the east and west and north, south. You transport your wine. Okay? Here's somebody in Egypt. Here's somebody in modern-day Turkey. And they're sitting at their table, and they're eating a nice meal, and they have nice wine from Israel, and good wine makes you smile, makes you enjoy the dinner, enjoy the table, brings happiness. What does the gospel bring? Happiness. That's why they're the vineyard. They're to export the gospel. And the gospel is to bring joy. The gospel is to bring peace to the hearer and the believer of that gospel. So this was a great privilege of the nation of Israel. And that's why wine is played out through the Old Testament as a blessing from God. You'll have a great crop of wine. Wine is used also as a reminder that God is not right, not comfortable with His people, so they'll have a very bad crop of wine. To the point, in some cases, where they didn't even produce any. Why is that? Because they all were drunk? No. Because they had lost their destiny of dissemination of the gospel. They had lost the purpose of their circumcision. They lost the purpose for being here. So this all plays together and part of their mission. Should be noted, secondly, circumcision was a sign of the race, and no male Jew could partake of the Passover without being circumcised. This is the spiritual part. The Passover is spiritual. But they couldn't enjoy that spiritual without being circumcised. Circumcision was related to the racial, to the nation, the importance of the Jews. Passover speaks of the person and death of the coming Messiah. And therefore the Jew could not observe the Passover unless he was circumcised. In the church age, what did Paul write in 1 Corinthians? He said, if you're out of fellowship, you don't want to take communion. That's why when we do communion, we have a prayer before. So if you're out of fellowship, the solution is not to get up and walk out. The solution is to get spiritual recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. You don't get, well, I'm not here, and I'm not going to straighten out, and I'm not going to quit being angry at my husband and my wife and all that. Just calm down, get back into the fruit of the Spirit. And then you're prepared for the communion service. So, very important. It should be noted that circumcision did not save a Jew. Let's make that very clear. It did not save a Jew. It will be distorted into a ritual that they will relate to salvation. And that's what I'm talking about. Taking something and turning it into legalism. Taking something given by God, how you can take that and turn it into legalism. So it does not bring about salvation. It doesn't save a Jew. At the time of its inception, it was never designed to teach salvation. Abraham was not saved by circumcision. Abraham was saved by faith in the coming Messiah. Abraham was saved by long before he was ever circumcised. He was already saved. So this means that he was saved and by as uncircumcised person. The state makes Abraham the father of the nation of Israel, or the pattern of believing in the promise of the Messiah. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians 3, I know I'm taking it over to the church age, but let's get the principle. Galatians chapter 3. And if you belong to Christ by faith in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise of the Messiah. So what this is saying is the true heirs of Abraham is not an unbelieving Jew. All Israel is not Israel, the scripture says. So, to be a true seed and offspring of Abraham, it was by faith in the coming Messiah, and then after he came, by faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we become offsprings of Abraham. Not if you're circumcised or not. Circumcision does not save through the Old Testament. Circumcision does not save through the New Testament. Rituals do not save. Rituals do not bring you spiritual recovery from sin. Never has, never will. Has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with spirituality, has nothing to do with your Christian life, other than the understanding of the ritual. Ritual without meaning, ritual without understanding is useless. And it becomes just empty legalism. Take a look at the offspring of Abraham. Let's look at Ishmael. Ishmael, who was circumcised, by the way, but his circumcision had no meaning to Ishmael, only to his father, not to Ishmael. All the life of Ishmael, he was a wild ass of a man, the Bible says. All of his life, he was a troublemaker. Ishmael is the father of many of the Arab nations. And it said that they, the offspring of Ishmael, the offspring of Jacob, would not ever get along. And we have it right up to this very hour. Prophesied thousands of years ago. They're not going to get along. So all these treaties, all this attempt, don't ever be disappointed when they don't work out. They are not going to form a relationship. And there has been trouble between the Arabs and the Jews, taught in the Bible, throughout all history. They will continue to be at odds with each other until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns to this earth. And he will bring this peace. But it will not be before then. So let's take a look. Circumcision has legal significance, land significance, the promised land. Circumcision has racial significance, a new race set apart by God. Circumcision had national significance, the nation of Israel. Circumcision has sexual significance, related to the act of sex between the male and female, to bring the soul and the body together. Circumcision has spiritual significance. Reminder that they are the keepers of God's word and to spread the gospel. When a Jewish couple married and when they circumcised their son, they were passing on the Jewish heritage of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, let's go to point, major point three. Major point three. Circumcision and the history of Israel. In the history of Israel, there is one primary example of the failure to circumcise. It involved the one who put it part of the law. Remember, the circumcision came before the law, made it part of the law. It involved Moses. Moses, about the time when Moses was about to die, he was about to die, he was going to die. And the reason he was about to die, failure of circumcising his youngest son. If you want to read that, we don't have time now, but you can read Exodus 4, 24 through 26. Moses was about to die because he had not circumcised his youngest son, boy. The neglect of a parent to circumcise the male child was indication of rebelling against God, rebelling against their race, rebelling against the promise of God of the land, and a rebellion against the spiritual significance of their existence. Once Moses had his child circumcised, he regained health and continued to live. So there is a great danger with God in the failure to circumcise. Roman numeral 4. Circumcision has no significance in the church age. The physical act of circumcision has no significance in the church age. But it is used for spiritual lessons. It is used for spiritual lessons. We are not a chosen race. We are not a chosen nation. We are the body of Christ all over the world. We are chosen in Christ, and we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. A very powerful passage among many that Paul will write on. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now that goes along with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit is, there is freedom, liberty. And this is where Christ has set us free, and the Spirit is given to us so we can live in that freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's a yoke of slavery? The law. List. Behold, I... It's amazing how many Christians think, oh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, we need the Ten Commandments in school. We need the Ten... People, the Ten Commandments kills. I know Christians who know the Ten Commandments, but don't know a thing about the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Spirit. And they're so far more valuable. But anyway, behold, I, Paul, verse 2, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Oh, I've got to be circumcised. Well, then Christ is no benefit. If you think you need circumcision, then you don't need Christ. He's of no benefit to you. Got to let that go. The Jew has to let it go. And if a Gentile has taken it up, he's got to let it go. Christ will be of no benefit to you. People, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It isn't involved with repentance. It isn't involved with confession. It isn't involved with feeling sorry. It isn't involved with promising God that you'll go to church and all this stuff. It is simple faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you're saved forever. Period. No ritual. Remember, circumcision is a performance system. So, if you have to do some performance system, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Salvation is not anything to do with you and what you do. It's to do with holy, with whom, what Jesus Christ is, what He did on the cross, and the subsequent resurrection. Verse 3, and I will testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Now, you want to hear this as a Jew. To most Gentiles, this, okay, that's fine. You know, I was circumcised or I wasn't circumcised, big deal. I don't relate anything to it, so it's no big deal. So, but to the Jew hearing this, oh, that's why they want to kill Paul. And it gives us a lesson of any performance system. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you want to do the law thing, then people, you got to keep the whole law. You want to go by law with God, that's just fine. You break one of them, and you're guilty of all. You would never murder. You would never steal. You would never commit adultery. You would never do these things. You break one. You break one. You have one thought of anger, one thought of covetousness. Boom, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of everything. Well, I can't do that. Good. You're right where I want you now. Now all you have to do is believe in my Son. Okay. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, by your legalism, by your list, whatever your church list is. Boy, I got to keep this list, or I'm going to lose salvation. I got to keep this list. Then you're severed from Christ. You don't need Christ. He said, oh, no. I love the Lord. No, you don't. Oh, I believe in the Lord. No, you don't. You have to add this. You got to be sure you got that. You got this. People, salvation is by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law, performance system. You have fallen from grace. It's been taken away from the grace solution of Christ. Now verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith. Okay, in the power of the Spirit by faith, that's how we regain our stability, by faith in the Holy Spirit, are by faith waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's a righteous life. Okay, verse 6 now. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I like the way the NIV does this one. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's a performance system. Performance or non-performance of some system has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is a powerful concept, people. This is the great thing. Faith expressing itself through love. All right, major point five. Major point five. Distortion of circumcision. Circumcision was distorted into a system of legalism for salvation or entering the kingdom. Distorted into a system of legalism at the beginning of the church age. Look at Galatians chapter 6. You should be still there, so let's look at chapter 6 of Galatians. Chapter 6, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Galatians 6. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, performance of the flesh, doing something for God, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may be that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, well, let's just do this and we won't get persecuted. Alright? Verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Now that's why in our study 2 weeks ago, you cause the Gentiles to blaspheme God. This is why. They go up and they claim this law and they claim all this stuff and they don't even keep it. And the Gentiles just laugh. They laugh at the Jews. They laugh at the Jews' God. They just laugh at them. It's just blasphemed. Okay. For those who are circumcised do not keep the whole law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised. That is, they desire to have you under the control of their performance system, that they may have made me boast in your flesh. And this is all they want to do. They do not have anything to hold on. So legalism can keep people from salvation and often does. I say that churches that have legalistic gospel keep more people away from the truth of the gospel than any beer joint ever did. Ever. Than any alcohol ever did. any drugs ever did. It's churches that teach a false gospel, where people come. People don't go to the to beer and alcohol for the gospel to be saved with God. They don't go to those things to be saved with God. They go to church. I think I need the church. I need God. So I'll go to church. Well, here's what you got to do. And then they start giving their list. Got to do this. Got to do that. More churches have false teachers, false pastors throughout this country. Why is America so dark? I don't blame anything but the pulpit. The pulpit is the reason that America is a dark country now. It's the reason. Boy, they're persistent, aren't they? All right, it's a reason. They are false teachers. They do not teach you the true gospel. They teach you a gospel of works, a gospel of legalism. So legalism keeps people away from the truth. This is what Paul was fighting in Romans 2 throughout his writings. Circumcision is used in a spiritual analogy. So its significance to the church is only in a spiritual analogy. Let's look at Colossians. Turn over just a couple of books from Galatians to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And so you can write it down. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Colossians 2, 8 through 12. All right, Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, a lot of these things come from the Bible. Oh, you see, we can show you in the Bible our list. We can show you in the Bible how you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, no, why do we have so many denominations? People, they all got their different lists. The Baptists say, well, let me show you our list. The Methodists say, no. Let me show you our list, and we're going to show you in the Bible. And the Presbyterian, no. Let me show you our list. Everybody's got their list, and they go to this book. That's why I encourage you, never get into a Bible battle with somebody. You've got five verses, they've got five. You got five more, they got five more. I got five they don't even know about that would support their position. But that doesn't mean that it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. Those who want to see, it's by faith through grace. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For salvation one, or eternal life, by faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone, to be recovered from sin and to live the spiritual life. As you have received Him, walk. We received Him by faith, we walk by faith. It's very simple. It's very simple. So let's look now at Colossians 8, so that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. And people, you'd be surprised how many preachers teach human philosophy, human tradition. Just amazing how it's creeped into the church and mingled with the truth. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Now verse 11. And in Him you were also circumcised. You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we had time, we'd study this, but we'll study it later in Romans. But this is how you and I are saved, a cutting away from the world, being established in Christ. And verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. So, even in the Old Testament, the circumcision was a spiritual analogy. Even in the Old Testament, they knew this. Right from the beginning. Look at Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. The last of the first books of Moses. Five books of Moses. So right from the beginning. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. It means to cut away the foreskin of the heart, that part that is rebellious against God, that part that is useless, that part that keeps you from walking by faith. Then having a stiff neck is the person who will not walk by faith in the relationship with the coming Messiah. That's a stiff neck. See, the arrogant person doesn't need to just believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the humble. It talks about humble, that means faith. The arrogant are too good to walk by faith. They can do too much. They're too good. They keep their list. They keep their law. It's the worst thing you can do is to have a list that you can keep, because it makes you think you're very good with God. You're okay. I've kept my list all day. Go to bed at night and check your list. The best thing that could happen is to fail at your list, be brokenhearted, and then you'll turn to Christ, maybe by faith. So the circumcision here of the heart is to be cut away. Circumcision, the foreskin of your heart, stiffens, causes your neck to be stiffened. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Circumcise yourself. Remember the generation that Jeremiah sent to now, a rebellious generation. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. See, he says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. I've done that. I'm in. I'm clean. I'm right with God. Until he gives the next line. And remove the foreskin from your heart. What? Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, these by my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So this is the cutting away of the foreskin of the heart. This is the ritual is the cutting away of foreskin on the male. The reality is the foreskin on the heart of both male and female. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 2. All these things that we've seen is what Paul is talking about in Romans 2. Look at verse 29 of verse 2 of chapter 2. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. Is that which is of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter, the law, ritual, performance, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, now, with that in mind, let's look now, finish up where we did and get ready for next week. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Since circumcision is in the deal, we have the doctrine of circumcision. And by the way, I didn't give you the word circumcision, but the Greek word. But the Greek word means to cut around, to circumcise, circum around, size to cut. Circumcised, to cut around something. Cut from around something. Okay? Now, we have a Greek conjunction. For indeed. The Greek conjunction is interesting. It's used to give affirmation, concession, indeed or truly, and at the same time looking forward to something that is just the opposite. Are really different. So if you look at Romans 2, verse 25, just to show you how for indeed fits into this whole thing. For indeed, in other words, truly, circumcision is valued if you practice the law. However, this is the other half. Actually, you could translate the for indeed on the one hand, on the other. On the one hand, that would be for indeed, circumcision is a value if you practice the whole law. But on the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And again, I hope we can start thinking the way a Jew thinks when he hears all these things. This isn't a big deal to Gentiles. This is a very big deal if you're a Jew listening to Paul's teaching. For indeed, or on the one hand, the circumcision is of value, and we'll start next week with looking at the value and how it has value or how it does not have value. How can circumcision have value when it is a form of legalism? So we'll take all that up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we understand that every sin nature has its own brand of legalism. And we must be aware of this in ourselves. We're subject to our own brand of legalism. There are things that the most vile criminal would never do. So we have our own brand. And knowing this, Father, we must war against it. Put up garrisons against it. And the only garrison we have is the truth. The truth of your word. The power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, as we go through this study, that we can realize that we don't have any problem with circumcision and pride over it. We're saved because we're circumcised and all this. But we have our legalism. We have our performance list. And we have to ward against it. And we ward against it with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of grace. To always remember that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. That we are spiritual. We recover from sin, not by not sinning, not by being good, not by promising you we'll be good, never do that again, but by faith in the Holy Spirit, and continue to walk by that faith. So this becomes a crucial battle for each of us, not just to the Jews, but to each of us, Father, to garrison our soul and to stand on the ground of freedom, for with Christ has set us free. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning to be a foundation of our soul and will guide us in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.